Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall find our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy and greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your redemptive work in our lives. We thank you for the reminder this morning of what you've done on the cross to make us free, the ultimate freedom in you. And yet, Lord, even as redeemed people, we need your help. We need your sanctifying work. We need your Spirit to convict us and to make us into image bearers of God. And so we ask, God, as we open your word this morning, that your Spirit would take the truths of these words and that you would apply them to our lives, helping us, Lord, to become more like you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So one of the parental strategies, I guess you could say, that Kathy and I have tried to be intentional about with our kids is to advise them, and I think most of us would say the same thing, that we try to advise them or warn them about the realities that they're going to see or experience as they grow up. And so we want them to be prepared for their future. We don't want them to be surprised or somehow taken off guard when they see or experience things or experience what people do or how they do them. We want to teach them what to expect. We want to teach them the way the world works. And then we want to help them know what to do about it. It's trying to use our own experiences and our own observations that hopefully have made us somewhat wise so that we can pass that stuff on to our own kids so that they can be wise as well. Well, that is really, in a nutshell, what the book of Proverbs is all about. It is a father instructing his son about the realities of life and how to wisely navigate through those things God's way. But it's really a picture for all of us, because all of us really need to see ourselves as sons and daughters before God, who is giving us instruction through his word, and here specifically in the book of Proverbs. And so in the first seven verses, and if you're not there, join me in Proverbs 1, but in the first seven verses, Solomon lays out the foundational groundwork for really all of the instruction that is now yet to come. And so first he points out the importance of gaining wisdom, verses 2 and 3, then the importance of giving wisdom in verse 4, and then the importance of continuing to grow in wisdom, verse 5 and 6. And so the overarching goal for Proverbs is that we obtain godly wisdom. But the only way that we're going to obtain godly wisdom is to know the God of all wisdom, the creator of heaven and earth. And so he says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, the only way to pursue wisdom is to pursue God. The only way to obtain wisdom is to obtain a relationship with God. And the only way to obtain a relationship with God, obviously, is through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who bridged the gap between sinful man and a holy God by dying on the cross for our sins. And then as we come to know God through Christ and have a relationship with him in that way, it then gives us access to the wisdom of God through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God who lives within us. And so that is foundational. Then in verse 8, Solomon begins the instruction. Okay, and one thing I just want you to note about Proverbs before we jump in here is that it doesn't paint an ideal picture of what life can be. Proverbs tells us about the reality of what life actually is. A life that is challenging and difficult and can often be confusing at times. Okay, we live in a world that's a very dangerous place because the world's ideas and thinking and priorities are constantly and contrastingly different than God's. And because of our own sinful nature, we are going to feel the magnetic pull to our sinful world. And so Solomon, who realizes this from his own experience, speaks truth and wisdom into his son as he's actually preparing him for kingship. And so it begins, first of all, with the proposal of wisdom. There we see in verse 8. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Now, you're going to see that particular phrase in various forms many times as you read through the book of Proverbs. Listen, listen, listen. It's important. And what struck me about this statement is simply this. Solomon and his wife were actually doing Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. They were parenting. And if you're not familiar with those verses, here's what they say. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Okay, so Solomon and his wife were fulfilling their biblical role of parenting. They were giving godly counsel and guidance and instruction to their children based on the Word of God. And I'm not sure if I need to remind us this, but probably it's good that we do this sometimes, but our primary responsibility, or the primary responsibility in discipling children, falls on the shoulder of the parents. Not the church, not the Christian school, but the parents. And Solomon is saying, as a responsible parent, listen to me. Listen to your mother. The word instruction that you see there refers to discipline or the need for pain that may be required to learn an important lesson. Sometimes as parents we have to do that, don't we? Proverbs 15 verse 31 says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." The word teaching in the following sentence is actually connected to the law. It's connected to the Word of God. And so what we teach as parents should always be based on the Word of God. Okay? Wisdom and the Word of God always go together. You cannot have one without the other. Proverbs 28 verse 7 says, "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding." Okay, and so if you're going to be wise, you need to listen to those who are wise. And as a Christian, if we're going to grow in wisdom, we need to listen to what God and His Word says. Now, the problem is sometimes we think we know what's best, and sometimes we ignore God, like a child who doesn't think his parents have a clue what they're talking about, but then discover later on in life that what they did say was actually right on the money. As Mark Twain once said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. I wonder how often we think that way about God. The idea of hearing or listening here in this verse is not merely hearing what is said, but doing what is said. It's not enough to know facts. It's not enough to know the truth. You need to apply those facts or truths to your life. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, says, Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Okay, and that's exactly what verse 8 is referring to here when he says, not forsaking. Okay, the idea is not just hearing, not just listening, but and not just giving our attention to it and doing nothing about it. Now, of course, the immediate context here is of children listening to their parents. And I realize the application is broader than just that, but I also at the same time don't want to ignore the immediate context. And so let me just make one important application here to the children. And I think this is true as to whether you're 3 years old here this morning or whether you're 18 years old. If you do not learn to respect and obey your parents, you will not learn to respect and obey God. It's a pretty simple principle. Because obeying your parents is actually obeying God. And so it's important to listen. It's important to heed what Solomon is saying here. Listen, listen, listen. Listen in the way that Proverbs describes here, which is really an expression of trust and obedience. And again, I get this. You may not always understand everything behind what your parents are telling you to do and why they're telling you to do it, and it just made me make no sense at all to you. But at the same time, God's given them as an authority over you, and you have to trust them and be obedient to them, especially as they're trying to instruct you in the ways and in the Word of God. And that is important because how often do we not understand what God is doing in our life? How often are we trying to figure out what in the world is God thinking here? But we still need to trust Him, don't we? And we still need to keep His commandments and we still need to follow His ways. Now, verse 9 goes on to speak to the motivation and the blessing of listening and applying wisdom. Okay, so is it worth it? Okay, well, let's look at what verse 9 says here. For they are a garland, and this is speaking of wisdom, they are a garland, a graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck. And so the idea here is that when godly teaching is accepted and applied, it is a crown, or it will crown your life with blessing. And so the implication is that the graceful garland, which is also referred to as a graceful ornament, that might help us here picture this a little bit better, and the pendant that's mentioned here is something that is designed to beautify your life. Okay, it's like when you put ornaments, Christmas is coming pretty soon here, and it's like when you put ornaments on the Christmas tree. Well, why do you put ornaments on the Christmas tree? It's to make the tree look beautiful. And so when you apply wisdom to your life, you will be adorned with the precious, invaluable, and eternal beauty of godliness or godly character. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. And why is that so important? Why is wisdom and discernment so imperative? Well, the answer is because we live in a real world, don't we? We live in a world where there's real problems, and we live in a world where there's real temptation, and we're enticed by sin and sinners. And that is what Solomon points out in the next point here, number 2, the problem of sin. The problem of sin. Wisdom is so important because sin exists. Look at what verse 10 says. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The word if there implies when, by the way. In other words, there will be a constant voice of a sinful world trying to lure you into sin and its ways. Now it says, if sinners, we can, in one sense, we're all sinners, right? But what this verse is talking about is those who are morally and willingly missing the mark and living in sin. Okay, they're not trying to avoid it, they're trying to promote it. They're not trying to prevent it, they're trying to get more people to participate in it with them. This is really a great picture of how temptation works. Now the question is, how do we identify these kinds of sinners that can lead us down the wrong path? Well, very simply, there will be a distinct contrast between God's way and the world way. At least there should be. There will be evidence, or there will be fruit that will reveal who people really are. And by contrast, I'm not referring to people that go to church versus people that don't go to church. That may be an indicator, but there will be those who claim to have a relationship with God and claim to love God and maybe even go to church, but they show no change or transformation. In fact, they're living just like everybody else. And so we need to discern the voices that we are listening to, whether they're in the church or out of the church. Now, verses 11 through 14 is a warning then that Solomon gives regarding a sinner's path or a wrong path. And what I'd like to do is just make four observations of what kinds of sinners these are and why their influence is bad, okay? And this is not in the outline, but you can write them down if you want, but I think this would be somewhat helpful for us. The first observation is that these are ones who promote sin. Okay, they promote sin. Verse 11 says, come with us. Come on, let's have a good time together. It's not enough to sin themselves. They want as many as possible to join in. They're promoting sin. When I read this, my mind went to Romans chapter 1, which really helps us see the progression of how sin works. But let me just read the last verses of that chapter, beginning in verse 28. It says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And here's the verse I want you to hear. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Okay, so they know what's going to happen. They know this is not good. But it says they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. The idea is we love sin and we want to promote sin. Wow, do we ever live in that culture today? Everywhere we look, sin is being promoted. And the Bible tells us, watch out. Watch out for that. Second observation is that these are people who hide sin. In some ways, they promote it. On the other hand, they hide it. It's kind of interesting. The phrase there you'll see, let us ambush, can also be translated, and it is translated this way in some other translations, let us lurk secretly. Sin loves secrecy. And you've heard the voice, you've heard the whisper before, just like I have. It's not that big of a deal. You don't need to tell anybody. Why would you need to tell anybody? It's not hurting anybody else. It doesn't hurt them if they don't know. And then as you maybe think to yourself, well, maybe I should tell people, you begin to hear the voice, but what would they think of me if they actually knew this? You see, if sin can remain a secret, let me tell you something, you will never conquer sin. And so we need to watch out for those who try to hide and rationalize sin. Okay, third observation. These are people who destroy life. Verse 11 and 12, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. Okay, it sounds like a murder scene to me. And you may read that and you go and conclude, well, I can't say I've really been tempted to kill anybody this week. I'm not sure if this is really an issue for me. Okay, well, that's fine. But do you remember what Jesus said in regard to murder in Matthew? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Have you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment? But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Sounds pretty serious. And so, yeah, you can apply this to murder. You can apply this to abortion. You can apply this to plenty of ways that we see murder in our world today and the acts of violence. But let's remember that the act of murder begins in the heart. A heart that hates. A heart that destroys people with their lips. And there may be no place we see that more than in social media, where the manifestation of hate is commonplace. Are we participating in that stuff? Are we grabbing hold of that stuff? Proverbs says, watch out for those who destroy life. The last observation is simply this, though these are people who devalue God. Really, all of this leads to that. But verse 13 and 14, we shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder, throw into your lot among us, we will all have one purse. Okay, this is a description of greed. This is a desire for selfish gain at the cost of other people. Listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. It's almost exactly the way Solomon's describing it. Into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. See, the bigger picture here to me is that those pursuing selfish gain are diametrically opposed to glorifying God. And so when we worship something else instead of God, what do we call it? We call that idolatry. It's worshiping other gods. It's worshiping the god of money. It's worshiping the god of materialism. It's worshiping the god of power. Of course, money in itself is not a sinful thing, but to love it more than God is. And so this is a huge temptation in our culture today. And so watch out for those who are consumed with the things of this world. Just thinking, all you have to do is watch your television for like 5 minutes, which is always commercials anyways, And that's all it's about. But watch out, because those things and that thinking will keep you from God, and it will keep you from loving God. And as a side note here, notice all the promises that are made in those, in verses 13 and 14. We shall, and in summary, hit the jackpot. Verse 14, we will. And the idea here is share it with you. We'll share it amongst ourselves. Oh, sinners and sin promise all kinds of things to make sin look good and to make sin look appealing and attracting. Sin promises wealth without work. Sin promises good when it leads to grief. Sin promises happiness when it leads actually to horror. Sin promises fulfillment when it really depicts foolishness. Sin promises pleasure without commitment. Listen to me, sin never delivers on its promises. Never. Now, Solomon doesn't just point out the problem of sin, because if it was left there, we might get a little discouraged. The third thing here, and the third point that we see, is the prescription for discernment. Okay, so we live in this world where there's really two paths to take, God's way or the world's way. How do we make sure that we're going down the right path? Well, there's three things that are mentioned, I think, that we should pay attention to in these verses. The first, letter A, is don't listen to sinners. Okay, this is not rocket science. All right, don't listen to sinners. Okay, it says in verse 10, do not consent. All right, do not yield. I was thinking, I just happened to think, it's kind of like, I've told you this before about how irritated I get when people drive their cars onto the freeway and they don't yield for you when you're already on the freeway. Okay, well, just, okay, I hate that, but that's a good illustration of what this is saying. All right, don't yield. Stay away from the places and the voices of temptation. Listen, you and I know where they are. You and I know what they can do. And so let's not somehow think that we're above those things and we can handle those temptations and, you know, I can deal with this stuff. It's not that big of a deal. If you're not paying attention to what you're hearing and seeing around you and the things that are going on around you in the world, you will soon become immunized to those things. And you'll begin to think that certain things are not a big deal. And you begin to think, well, it seems to me that everybody's doing this. And the problem at that point is that it's really only a matter of time before you start doing those very things yourself. And so that is what Solomon's talking about when he says, do not consent. Don't even get started. Don't put yourself in a place where you know you're going to be tempted. Listen, the world is hard enough as it is it not? We remind you of the verses in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 that says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so because of the world that we do live in, we need to not consent to the sinful ways that we see around us. The second part of the prescription here, letter B, is don't walk with sinners. Verse 15 says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. And so the idea here is to be wise by not spending casual time with or making friends with those who are blatantly living in sin. Okay, and I'm not talking about avoiding people. I'm not talking about not reaching out to people and caring for people and taking the gospel to people. That's not what this is talking about at all. But friendship with the world is a completely different thing. This is very, very similar to what the psalmist says in Psalm 1, verse 1. Remember that verse? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Again, it's a perfect description of the progression of falling into sin. And it starts with walking. Just kind of hanging out with, walking down the same path with sinners. And all of a sudden you find yourself not walking and you're standing and you begin observing all the things that are going on and all of the, I guess you could say, all the delicacies of sin. The things that seem to look attractive. And then before you know it, eventually you're comfortably sitting. It goes from walking to standing to sitting. And all of a sudden you're comfortably sitting and participating in the things that the world's participating in, and you're not thinking anything of it. Don't walk with sinners. And then the last thing is don't ignore the consequences of sin. Look at verse 16 and 17. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Okay, so the idea here is that the bird doesn't see any connection between the net and what's scattered in the net. All the bird sees is the food. And all the bird thinks is free food. But in the process, he is trapped and killed. Listen, one of the reasons that so many are falling into sin and experiencing sin's devastating consequences is because they're not thinking through where their decisions will lead. They're not thinking about the end result. They're not thinking about the hurt and the pain and the mess the path of sin will cause. All they're thinking about is the immediate pleasure, satisfaction of the moment. It's not wisdom. That's foolishness. You see, sin wants you to ignore reality because that reality is destruction and harm. So let's hide the reality of destruction and harm. Look at verse 18 and 19. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. Look at this. They set an ambush for their own lives. Verse 19. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. And here again, it takes away the life of its possessors. In other words, what this is saying is that sin is always self-destructive. Okay, so let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time where you've said yes to sin and it's turned out to be a good thing? I mean, hindsight's 20/20, right? I think we could all give testimony of how sin has been destructive in our lives. In fact, I know we can. Sin always leads to brokenness and sorrow and regret. And those that choose the path of sin and rationalize their decision to sin eventually conclude, how in the world did I get here? What in the world was I thinking? Well, the problem is you weren't thinking. At least not long term. But wisdom thinks about the consequences of sin's path. Are we thinking that way? Are we teaching our children to think that way? Well, let me just point out one last thing that I think is important here as we kind of wrap this up. You and I do not have the power or internal desire to flee temptation and sin the way that we should. And when we try to, in our own strength, we fail, right? I mean, let's be honest. Every time we try, we fail. And so I just want to take us back, because this is pretty important stuff that we're talking about. This is a way of life. This is either God's way or the world's way. And we may be sitting here this morning, man, I really want to do it God's way, but I seem to be failing and falling on my face all the time. Well, verse 7. Again, this is the answer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You and I need God's divine power to help us walk his path and avoid the world's path. And I would suggest to you that if I'm pursuing God and seeking to please God with my life, the less I will be pursuing the world and trying to please myself. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, for starters, I would say that pursuing God means that I'm in his word. To be pursuing God means that I'm discovering who he is, and I'm discovering what he thinks, and I'm discovering what he says and what he wants from my life. What that looks like is that I'm praying and I'm asking God for wisdom and for the help that I need to walk with him each day. I'm asking God to protect me from sin and temptation. It's one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples in the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Are we praying those things? Because listen, we need to be doing that, because every day all of us are at the crossroads of having to make decisions as to what path I will go down. Making decisions as to what voice I will listen to, the voice of wisdom or the voice of the world. And some of you here today are, as professing Christians, are heading down a path that you know you shouldn't be on. You know you're listening to the wrong voices. You know you're ignoring the voice of God. But listen to me. Think long term about the path you're on. Think about the consequences that you're going to face eventually if you're not facing them already. I would just say to you, it's by no means too late to turn back and go the other way. And so you need to humble yourself before God. You need to confess your sin before God. You need to pray for strength and commit yourself by God's grace to say no to the sin path that you're on and yes to the truth of what his word says. I would just add to that and just say you probably need to make yourself accountable to somebody to help you follow through with those things. And then lastly, if you're not a Christian, you need to know that the only hope you have against sin and the destructive wake that it not only leaves in our lives now, but also the destructive wake that it leaves for all of eternity, is the saving grace of Jesus, who went to the cross on your behalf to defeat sin once and for all. So, you can be completely forgiven. Once and for all. And God can rescue you from the path of sin that has, I'm assuming, has done its share of damage in your life. God can redeem you from that. God can free you from the guilt of that. And the Word of God says that if you confess your need for Him and believe that Jesus is the only one that can rescue you from your sin through His death and resurrection, you will be saved for all of eternity. That is how we begin walking down the path of wisdom. And yet it's also how we continue to walk down the path of wisdom. Because we have to continue to live by the grace of God that not only saved us, but continues to sanctify us. May God help us to be wise. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit this morning, open our eyes to the truths of your word, and that you would do that very specifically for each of us today, that you'd apply that to where it needs to be applied. You'd convict us where we need to be convicted. Help us, Lord, not to take light of the sinful world in which we live. Help us not to become apathetic, where we become so used to the ways of the world that all of a sudden we find ourselves living in those ways ourselves. And so, God, I pray that you would protect us from sin and temptation, from the evil around us. Help us to make wise choices. Help us to avoid the sinful temptations that we know are around us. Help us to pursue you. Put within us, Lord, a deep love for you, for the things of God, for righteousness. We would walk in your Spirit so that we would do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you're like a parent in many ways that loves us where maybe at times we need to be disciplined. But at the same time, Lord, you're a God who is very patient and loving and kind towards us, and we thank you for that. Continue to teach us your ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.